Good morning. We are studying God's letter to the saints in Rome, and we are in chapter 2. And it's our goal that once we complete this study of the letter to the saints in Rome, that we would all have a greater understanding of the New Testament, as most all major doctrines are covered in this letter. And so Pastor Rob has given us a wonderful outline to memorize, help us when we're out and about and we want to know, well, where do I find something about sin? Well, I can go to Romans chapters 1 through 3, right? And if I go to chapters 4, 5, and 6, I will find not sin, but salvation. So we got sin, salvation. Now if I go 6 through 8, what comes after salvation in as you walk with the Lord? Sanctification. Okay, so we'll stop right there. That's enough. We've got sin, salvation, sanctification. Okay, so you help me remember that. And we'll memorize it together. Last week, in the first half of Romans chapter 2, we saw God's judgment based on a triune of divine standards. Number one was truth, and we saw that in verses 2 through 4. Number two was God's judgment based on his divine impartiality, and we saw that in verses 5 through 11. And then finally in 12 through 16, we saw God's judgment based on Jesus Christ himself. And so these three standards, these divine standards, are absolute, they are infinite, condemning every person. And so you see, the moral person would say, well, I should be acquitted on the grounds that, well, I'm not as bad as some pagans are. However, God says, well, you do basically the same things. You just do them in a more refined manner. And so therefore, you are without excuse. The pagan person says, well, I should be acquitted on the grounds of ignorance. I don't know any better. However, God says, you have a twin witness of conscience and nature. And so therefore, you'll be judged by these, not by the written law, and therefore you'll be without excuse. And so, nature and conscience. And we talked about not ignoring your conscience. Do not quench your conscience. Children, when that little something is telling you, this is just wrong, don't do it, then don't do it. Okay, don't. And then you don't get used to quenching your conscience or ignoring your conscience. It's a very important tool that the Holy Spirit uses. He uses your conscience to help guide you through right and wrong. And so today, we will see the plea of the religious man. Well, last week we saw God using Paul to be slightly subtle in his addressing the Jews. This morning we'll see God call them out by name, and we'll see his divine righteous verdict in Romans chapter 2 and verse 17. And if you have a New King James Bible, you'll see that the translator have already posted the verdict. The Jews guilty as the Gentiles. Verse 17, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of the God is blasphemed among Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Okay, so the name Jew here contrasts with Greek. In the nationality is what we're talking about here. It calls attention to the Jews specifically here. You see, the Jews gloried in being a member of God's chosen nation. And they boasted in their knowledge of God that they obtained through that covenant, the covenant at Mount Sinai. So question, did the Jews do anything to earn or deserve God's grace? Did they do anything? No. And so what was the foundational argument of their statement, of their boasting? What did they base all this boasting upon? I can only imagine that it went something like this. God told us his law. He didn't tell you. I mean, right? I mean, these are grown men. Well, we have God's law. He gave it to us. He didn't give it to you. Listen, everything that they had was a gift from God. Everything. Can anyone do anything to earn God's favor? Everything listed in verses 17 through 20 were gifts or privileges, so to speak. Look again at verse 17 and following. Their nationality. Indeed, you are a Jew, a gift from God. Oh, I was born out of chance, a Jew. No, you weren't. The law, knowing God personally. Verse 18, knowing God's will. And what pleases God? Verse 19, able to shine light. What a privilege that is. Verse 20, bring wisdom to the foolish, teach the young, and knowing the truth, all gifts and privileges given to them by God. And so God had called them to enlighten the Gentiles with these gifts and these capabilities. And many Jews, not all Jews, keep that in mind as we are working through Romans, not all Jews, but many Jews gloried themselves in playing this specific role. A little puffed up, and their pride made them absolutely blind to reality. And unfortunately, the reality was that their pride made them soul slayers rather than soul winners. And unfortunately, the reality is that is still alive in the church today. It's sad, but it's still alive and well. And so the important question each one of us must ask ourselves is, do I do that? Do I push people away? And beg the Lord to expose it to you if you do. Ask him to reveal it to you. And ask you to help guard against it and heighten your awareness of it. Because we do it in very subtle ways. Have to be very careful here, church. Be an encourager. Amen? Not a discourager. And then, when a Jew started climbing this Pharisaical ladder unto Judaism, he actually entered a downward spiral rather than becoming closer to Yahweh. And Jesus said to them, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Use some strong language there. Because you travel about the sea and the land and make one convert. You cover all this ground, you convert one person unto Judaism. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Matthew 23:15. And so instead of shining light to the Gentiles, salting them down, making them thirst more for the truth, the Judaizers would heap tons of guilt on them and swallow them up and convert them with their man-made stuff, their man-centered legalistic traditions and laws. And he'd swallow them up. And rather than being closer to God, they'd actually be further away. In verses 19 and 20, we can see four ways in which the Jews, some of the Jews, puffed themselves up to look more spiritual than others. Look at verse 19 and 20. And are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth of law. And so the first thing we see is confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. Sounds like you yourself's having a little too much me time here. You yourself, give me a break. Need a little more quiet time than me time. Okay? Certainly claiming all the glory here, obviously. And so this confidence, it's a puffed up confidence. It's a prideful confidence. It's a confidence in self. It's a, I am a superior mentor confidence, both in spiritual and moral matters. I mean, they really thought they arrived. They were it. They had it all. I'm a guide to the Jews who have not learned the law, and especially to the spiritually blind Gentiles. I'm it, baby. I'm packing it. I've got it going on. And Jesus was in their face about it. He called them blind guides because their pride and obviously their hypocrisy knew new bounds. The blind leading the blind. I mean, where does that come from? It's nothing new under the sun. It's right here. Number two, verse 19, a light to those who are in darkness. And actually, this was precisely God's role that he intended for Israel. He called his people to be spiritual light to the Gentiles, Isaiah 42, 6. Jesus taught his disciples to be the light of the world, right? To let your light shine before men so that they would see your good deeds. However, praise your Father who is in heaven, Matthew 5, 16. And then teach others the same. Go and make disciples. Go. Be floodlights. However, the Jews in this passage that we're speaking about here, they chose to be spotlights. And what they did is they shined the spotlights on themselves. And then they shined the spotlights on your sin, making you feel guilty and you less holy, thus making them holy. Their motives were self-glorifying, and they were prideful. Number three, the self-righteous Jew prided himself in being an instructor of the foolish, referring to the Gentiles here. Dr. John MacArthur said, even the wisest Gentile was considered to be foolish in the area of religion. So all Gentiles were fools. Number four, the self-righteous Jew thought of himself as a teacher of babes. Some translations use immature here. The idea is that of teaching very small children, but in this case, in this context, it's likely that he is referring to a babe in Christ or a babe in Judaism, speaking of those who just were converted in Judaism. And so what made these particular Jews feel as though they have arrived spiritually? Why such confidence? Verse 20, God answers this question, the last phrase of verse 20, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. The form comes from the Greek word metamorphosis, meaning embodiment, meaning having been given within, having possession. And so having the knowledge of the truth in the law. Savi, they had it. It was given to them by God. They had it. It was internalized. He gave it to them. And so the Jews did possess the truth. They had it. They were given to them. They had the law of God. And what they had was so rich, it was so magnificent, that exceeded the greatest insights and wisdom of even the most highest period of classical Greek culture. Moses had more wisdom than Plato. Jeremiah knew more truth than Aristotle. Amos understood righteousness far better than Socrates. However, what the Pharisees failed to acknowledge in all of this knowledge, it wasn't because they had better minds or by nature were more finely tuned, deep religious thinkers. No, it was by the grace of God. It was because of God's grace that they had this. And they failed to acknowledge that. They failed to give God the glory. Do I do that? You've got to ask yourself. When you have times of receiving praise, careful, who gets the glory? Who gets the truth? Because really, for the Jew, it was given to them by the finger of God on the stone tablets at Sinai. He etched it into the rock, and he engraved it on their hearts. And so, Mr. Puffed Up Jew, in case you're not picking up what I'm putting down here, let me spell it out for you, verse 21. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Hello? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Whoa, there's some heavy indictments here. And now, evidently, it was not uncommon for the Jews to rob the temples belonging to the pagan Gentiles, possibly of the gold and silver idols in there, melt them down and do whatever with it. And of course, by doing so, they displayed to their Gentile neighbors their own idolatry, their love for wealth and hypocrisy at the same time. And so the Gentile would say, why in the world do I want to follow their God? Why would I want to do that? And so the name of God is blasphemed, Isaiah 52:5. And again, beloved, the church today must be careful not to participate in this kind of behavior in any form. The non-believer today already leans heavy on the excuse for not coming to church. The church is full of hypocrites. Well, what would one more hurt then? Amen. Listen, if I'm going to err, though, I would much rather err on the side of grace and win someone over to the Lord and then let the Holy Spirit take over. He'd do a better job than me anyway, right? Let the Holy Spirit convict him of what was sin. And you can be graceful concerning non-negotiables. Because when I say error on grace, I don't mean grace abuse. Don't hear me wrong there. We don't abuse grace. Yes, God loves you just the way you are. Yes, he does. And he'll love you all the way to hell. Cold truth. It's true, though. He will love you, and he'll do it righteously and justly if you are a non-repentant sinner all the way to hell. And Romans chapters 1 and 2 tell us that he is perfectly just in doing so. He loves all of his creation. However, he hates sin. He hates it. And the problem with many non-believers is they really don't want to know the truth. Number one. Number two, they really don't want anyone lord over them. They want to be their own lord. And so if the conversation comes to that point, just give them the facts. Okay, just give them the facts and let them choose. That's what Jesus did with the rich young ruler. He gave him the facts. And the rich young ruler turned and walked away. But you can do it gracefully and not condemningly. If you want to condemn, fine. Just make sure you are without sin before you cast the first stone. John chapter 8. But you don't understand. As far as Jews, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm out of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees. I got it going on. You just don't know who you're talking to. And that's exactly why God uses the Apostle Paul right here to communicate this. Right? Verse 25. For circumcision is profitable, indeed profitable, if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, an uncircumcised man keeps the law, keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he who is not a Jew, who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And so what you're trying to tell me is, just because I went through the motions and got circumcised, that it's all meaningless if I don't keep the law? Well, if you can't say amen, you got to say ouch, right? But I was baptized when I was two, and I've been in church since every day since the doors were open in church. If the doors are open, I'm there. And on top of that, I give. Try that on for size. Well, great. Well, how's your heart? Verse 29. Did your heart get baptized or did your head just get wet? I mean, and this is a very important question when it comes to examining oneself. This is very important. Am I in the faith? Or am I just going through the motions? Do I seek the praise of men or of God? You know, there were also many redeemed Jews at this time whose hearts were right with God. Just as we saw in the book of Deuteronomy, God desires wholehearted praise. That's what he wants. He just wants all of you. That's all. He made you. He created you. And he wants all of you. And so as we continue in worship, let us examine ourselves this morning and expose our hearts to the Lord. Let's just open up. He already knows. But if there's some heart surgery that's necessary, let him do it this morning. Pastor Rob, would you lead us in that?